We'd like you to take your Bibles out this evening, if you would, and turn them to a passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through verse 37. It says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace by the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." While Jesus was upon this earth, and he taught many, many lessons of different variety and different subjects, but one of the things that he tried to prepare us for, even in the beginning of his own personal ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, is the character that would have to be true for people who would be members of this kingdom and would be effective in doing the things that God would have us to do. As we live in the world, we understand that our focus is much different than those that are around us. We understand that we are here for a higher and more nobler purpose. It is not just to please ourselves, but it is to be a servant to others. And as was mentioned in Brother Smith's prayer just a moment ago, that we need to look for ways that we can be of service to others. There are so many opportunities between people we know, our own brethren, people who are less fortunate than we. But even as we search to do that, and even as we have opportunity to do that, we would like to think that we don't have any enemies. But brethren, if we be honest with each other, we know from time to time there are people in our lives that would consider us their enemy. Now, what the reason is really of not importance in this lesson. But what I want to talk about for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about the enemy problem. How the world deals with an enemy is much different than how we deal with an enemy. There are two different standards in how we deal with people who consider themselves our enemy. Now, we understand, as the people of God, that we do not have enemies, that we should not seek to have enemies with anyone. But be that as it may, there are times when there are those whom we know who consider themselves our enemy. Now, what we need to understand is the enemy problem. What might having no enemies indicate? Maybe you're here and you say, "I don't have any enemies." I think that's a wonderful thing, and we should all strive to have our lives that we have no enemies. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 for just a moment, and I want you to look at verse number 26. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 26. Now, this again is part of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 26 he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, what Jesus has reference to is in the olden times under the Old Testament, the many of the false prophets that were trying to lead God's people astray always spoke well of them, always spoke good of them, and acted like they were their friends and not their enemy. But they were truly their enemy because they were seeking to lead them away from God. And so Jesus warns that we should not allow what people say, good or bad, as we use the saying, go to our head. And we should be careful that if we think that everybody's speaking well of us, maybe that means we need to step back and examine what we're doing and how we're living and the things that we're indicating by our life. But what might have enemies indicate about our lives? If we do have enemies, what might that indicate? Well, number one, that I have done nothing wrong. There's sometimes that you'll have enemies just for the fact that they're your enemies for whatever reason that they have determined. And you have done nothing wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Peter talks about suffering on the account of the Christian. And he talks about suffering at the hands of our enemies, and that we should receive the insult. We should accept the reproach. We also know that sometimes We can have enemies, and I have done what is right. There are times when you do the right thing that it will cause men to be your enemy. Why? Sometimes it's simply because you tell them the truth. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul had this problem. He asked the Galatians, he said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There are times when people will tell you that they want the truth, but as soon as you tell them what they ask, then you have become their enemy because they do not like what you have to say. And that can indeed happen. And then, another way, as I said, that you might have spoken the truth, and that could cause men to be your enemy. Now, whatever the reason that we have enemies, and sometimes we know who they are, sometimes we do not, but if you know that you have an enemy, what should you do about it? What should you do about this problem? How do you treat it? How do you rectify the problem? Now, first of all, we need to understand why we may have some enemies. First of all, enemies made that are not our fault. How could I have an enemy that's not my fault? Well, two things. Number one, they could misunderstand what I've done. I could have done something that they misunderstood or mistook for a wrong deed. I could have an enemy because he's envious, he's jealous, or because of something in my life. We can have a number of reasons that people can consider us their enemy, but that should always be the problem of the other person. It should never be the problem of a Christian that he ever considers another person his enemy. Let me illustrate what I mean. There are many people that I disagree with in the matter of doctrine of religion. I disagree with some very well-known religious people in our time. Yet they are not my enemy. Their doctrine is I am opposed to. The sin that they try to get people to commit, I hate the sin, but I cannot consider that person my enemy. I must hate the sin, but I do not hate the person. If you look at the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles, he tried to teach them that their hatred should always be aimed at the conduct. Not at the person, but at the conduct that puts them at odds with God and in essence puts them at odds with us. But sometimes we have enemies made because of our wrongdoing. We have enemies because of something we've done, something we've said, something we've left undone, something that we could have done and didn't do, and therefore we have created an enemy. Now, whatever the reason, whatever the consequence is that has brought this situation where a person would consider me their enemy, what do I do about it once I have them? Once I have men and women who consider themselves my enemy, what do I do about that? Do I ignore it? Do I just go on my merry way? Do I act like it doesn't exist? What do I do about that? How do you handle that situation? Well, I think the Bible gives us some good foundation. Take your Bibles on and turn to Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38. As I said, you may have an enemy, and it's not because you've done anything wrong. You may have an enemy that is not because of your fault. You've done nothing wrong. But notice what the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 38 and verse 19 and 20. In verse 19 and 20, the psalmist wrote, "But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who also render evil for good, but they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good." Sometimes you can have an enemy because you're trying to do what's right. Sometimes you could have an enemy, and the reason they consider you an enemy is because your life exposed the things that are lacking in their own life. Therefore, they consider you an enemy. Do you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20? He said, "Woe to those who call darkness light and call evil good and good evil." Now, in the context, he was talking about the false prophets who were painting a very glimmering picture and were painting a picture of peace and prosperity, but they were changing terminology. They were changing terminology and they were presenting a false front. And that is much like it is today when people take things that are good and they call it evil. Let me give you an example in our own culture. If you stand opposed to the subject of abortion and you believe that it's murder. You believe that man, the baby in the womb has a right to life and has as much voice as any other human being. People tell you that you are narrow-minded. And they tell you that you are trying to dictate your conscience on someone else. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that works in reverse too. Why aren't they trying to inflict their conscience on me? All I'm saying is what God teaches me in my word, that all life has value. It has nothing to do with my politics. It has nothing to do with what I believe. It's what's right. What's right? What's right is to let the baby live. That's what's right. That's what's honorable. It has nothing to do with what you think or I think. It has to do with what God's word says, what is right. And too many times we make it a personal thing. It's not a personal affront. If somebody believes in pro-choice, that's their prerogative. That's their decision. My enemy is, they are not my enemy because they're pro-life. What they believe is what I disagree with. It is not their person. It is not a personal vendetta. It's about what they believe. That is where the issue lies. We also need to understand that God's people must choose a different route. Even when you're not at fault, you and I have to take the higher road. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, do you see the higher road? You don't retaliate. You don't seek out vengeance. We don't try to get even. And look at verse 18. Where is the emphasis? The emphasis is upon me. I must strive to live peaceably with all men. Look at what it says, as much as depends on you. What does that mean? As much as depends on me. That means in this situation, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to do everything I can to be at peace with all men. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met men that it's very difficult to live at peace with them? Have you ever met men that no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what direction you go in, it's never going to be good enough? And everything you turn, whether you turn to the right, whether you turn to the left, whatever you do is wrong. What do you do when you find yourself in that situation? Here's what you do. You take the higher road. You endure the wrong. And you treat that person with all respect and godliness. What does the Bible say? If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hungry, feed him. Let me give you an illustration. You work in a job. And your boss is very difficult to deal with. And he's not very good to you, and he's very unkind to you. And many times, when he's frustrated, he takes it out on you. And he's always getting on you for one thing or another, and you endure it. You come out of work at 5 o'clock, and you're getting ready to go home, and there he is in the parking lot, and he has 2 flat tires. What do? Have a nice evening and go home. No, you take off your jacket, you get down, and you help him fix his tires. And the whole time you're doing that, you're heaping coals of fire on his head because he has no understanding why you are treating him the way that you're treating him, because he knows how he treats you. But you know what you've just done? You just taught him what it means to be a Christian. Now, you know what I'm going to tell you? That's easier said than done. But that's what God calls upon us to do. To take the high road. To take the more noble route. To do the right thing. that no matter what others may do to us. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69. We're going to look at verse number 4. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore. Sometimes we must suffer the wrong that's endured even though we are not wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7. Now this is talking about brother going to brother to the law. But look at verse number 7, there's a principle. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure that you go to law against one another. In other words, you've already done the wrong thing. You should have been able to solve this between your brethren. You should have never made an enemy out of your brother. You had a disagreement, you should have been able to solve it. But now that you're taking it to law, now you've even escalated it. But he says, notice, he says, why do you not rather accept the wrong, and why you do not rather let yourself be cheated? Now what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that I should accept the wrong even though I'm not in the wrong. I should just accept it for the sake of the other person. You know, many times you have heard me say from this pulpit that our conduct must not be reactionary. And what I mean by that is my response to any given situation is not determined by your conduct. My response is determined by God whom I serve. I am His servant. And however I respond must be in accordance with what God expects of me as His child. You remember the golden rule that we sometimes call it? In Matthew 7 verse 12. It says, therefore, do good unto others as you would have them do unto you. How much better would this world be if people just practiced that one rule? If people treated others the way they want to be treated themselves, how much better would this world be? But you see, sometimes you're going to have an enemy and you've done nothing wrong. You're not at fault. And what you have to do, you have to take the higher ground and you must react in a way that you can help this other person see that he's the person that's in the wrong. But you can't do that when you retaliate. You can't do that when you seek personal vengeance. You can't do that when you get angry. You can't do that when you want to try to get even. You're not going to teach him what he needs to do. And what's happened is you have come down to his level. And you cannot be pleasing to God in that manner. And so you must make a different choice. You must go in a different route. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 25. Listen to the words of our Lord. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, who better understood this principle than Jesus Christ? Who better understood that you could be hated for nothing that you've done wrong? In Acts chapter 10, speaking to the household of Cornelius, the Apostle Peter made this statement about the Lord. He said in verse 38, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They say he had a devil. They said that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. Here's a man that healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, was able to resurrect one from the dead, had the ability to forgive sins on earth, left the portals of heaven in order to give man redemption, and what did he get in return? He became man's enemy. He became such an enemy, and he was so hated by the religious hierarchy of the day, they plotted and were successful in getting him crucified. But when he was on the cross, did he revile? No, he didn't do that. Read 1 Peter 1. He didn't do that. He didn't revile. He didn't spit out anger. You know what he did? He prayed for him. He prayed for him. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what Jesus did? He took the higher road. And he set an example for us that we must be willing to take the higher road. A Christian must live his life in a way that does not cause others to be his enemy. Understand the principle of Romans 12:18. As much as lies within you, you can't help somebody that wants to be your enemy. If he's bound and determined to be your enemy, there's nothing you can do about it. But you do not have to react in like manner. You can act in a different way. And when you do, you have taught them what it means to be a servant of God. And so, yes, we might have enemies that are not due to our own wrong, but then we must accept it, and we must remember who we are. And we must constantly never forget that we are children of God, and we react in a very different way. Now, some reasons that you may have an enemy. Number one might be jealousy. You might have an enemy because of jealousy. What happened to Joseph in Genesis 37? He had the ability to dream dreams. And his father loved him more than his other brothers because he was his son of his older age and his favorite wife. Did Joseph ask for that? Did he ask for any favoritism? Did he ask for his father to treat him better than he did his other brothers? He didn't do that. But because his brothers were treated in a manner that wasn't equal, they were jealous of Joseph. And they would later sell him into slavery, and they would even go as far to tell their father that he was dead. They were his brothers were his enemies. Now, because God blessed him, that did not make him their enemy. So sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's a fear of inferiority that causes people to be jealous. Remember Saul? Remember when David came back from battle after he killed Goliath? You remember what the people were singing? Remember when he sent him out on battles and David would be very successful? And remember what they said? Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000s. It made him jealous. Made him feel inferior. And then, because of his own misconduct, because Saul forgot that what God had instructed him, and God's Spirit left Saul, and it fell on David, he began to feel inferior around David. Why? And he treated David as an enemy. But you know what Jonathan told David? He said, Father, what has he ever done for you but good? You sent him out on this campaign. You sent him out on that campaign. You sent him to do this. You sent him to do that. And everything he's done, he has elevated you to in the eyes of the people, and he's fulfilled everything you've told him to do. How can you say he's your enemy? And let David be a good example. On two occasions, he had Saul in his grasp. He could have taken his life. But you know what he said? I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know what David said? When it's time, he knew he was the next king of Israel. He knew that he was anointed to be the king that would succeed Saul. But he said when it's time to take Saul out, David wouldn't do it. And even though Saul sought his life, even though he had to run away from him, even though he separated his best friend Jonathan from him, and even though on a number of occasions he treated David as an enemy, not one time did David ever retaliate. Not once. And when he was given the opportunity, he turned it down. You see, he took the higher road. Sometimes you can have an enemy because you refuse to sin with them. Isn't that what happened to Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Nobody's here. Nobody's going to know. And you remember the first words out of Joseph's mouth? How can I do this great sin against God? His first thought was his relationship with God. You see, he considered him her enemy. And she had him thrown in prison. She lied and had him thrown into prison, but that didn't change the facts, did it? Did he do anything wrong ending up in prison? He did the right thing and ended up in prison for over two years. Sometimes you may have an enemy because they lie about you. Isn't that what Potiphar's wife did when her husband came home? What did you say? Oh, this Hebrew that you brought in this house, he tried to seduce me. She just lied. And he became Potiphar's enemy and ended up in prison. He did nothing wrong. He did the right thing. Sometimes it's for the truth. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab thought Elijah was his enemy. No, it wasn't Elijah. It wasn't his enemy. The one that made Elijah an enemy was Ahab. Ahab, by his own action, had made God his enemy. It wasn't God's doing. It was Ahab's doing. He did the wrong thing. Sometimes you can have an enemy because of what you know. Sometimes you know things that other people wish you didn't know. That makes you an enemy. I understand that principle very well. Sometimes it's their mistreatment of you. Read 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 12 through 19. And sometimes your mistreatment of them will make them your enemy. And then there are times that men are just unreasonable. There are times that you can't reason with them. You can't work it out. You can't talk it out. You can't fix it. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, there's nothing you can do to fix it. What do you do about that? I'll tell you what you do about that. You pray about that. You pray for that person, and you continually demonstrate love to that person at every opportunity that you have. That's what God demands of us. That's how we treat our enemies. Well, there's other reasons that you may have an enemy. It may be because you made a mistake. Oh, yes, we can make a mistake. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. For what is it in you which you were inferior to other churches, except I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me of this wrong. You know what Paul is saying? He allowed other churches to carry the burden for the work that he did, and he did not allow the other churches to take up their responsibility. And he says that he was wrong. He said, I was wrong to do that because you had a responsibility and I didn't make you accountable to your responsibility. He says, I made a mistake and I'm wrong. It's very difficult sometimes to say that you're wrong. But we can all be wrong. But when we are wrong, we have to admit that we're wrong. And the first person that we usually have to admit that we're wrong to is ourselves. And then we have to admit it to God. And then we have to admit it to the one that we've wronged. And we have the responsibility, according to Matthew 6, that when one does that, we have the responsibility to forgive. Because that's what God has done for us. When we're wrong, and when we make a mistake, God forgives us. You might also have a time where there's an accident. You might do something that's totally unintentional, and it's an accident. I learned the value of this lesson myself about 3 years ago when I did something that was intentionally an accident. But yet, at the time, until I talked to the individual, I became his enemy. Not intentionally, but it happened. What do you do? What do you do? You do what the right thing according to being a child of God. And sometimes you have an enemy because you've sinned against a person. Because you've done something that's sinful. You've done something that is against, first of all, against God. And that's your first problem. If I sin against you, that's a problem. But I have a greater problem. Because the sin, first of all, is against God. If I sin against you, the first person that I better seek restitution with is my Savior. Because He is the only one that can take it off my record. He is the only one that can rectify it. And then I must do differently. I must learn from my mistakes. I must admit my wrong, and I must do better. And if I will correct the problem, You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 gave very explicit instruction that before we come to worship God, that if we have aught against anyone, that we need to get that taken care of, because that can hinder my worship to God, because He will not accept it when I have things that I need to correct with my brethren. And so there are some reasons that I might have an enemy that are wholly and totally my fault. And then you've got to do something about that. To the best of your ability, you've got to fix it. And you do all you can, and that's all you can do. And if you've done that and God's forgiven you, then you go on. And you demonstrate that you've learned from your mistake. That's the kind of God we serve, and that's how we should be with one another. But what are we to do about our enemies? What are we to do with people who have ill against us? What do we do about that? Number one, we pray for deliverance. We pray for deliverance, not for our sake, but for our enemy's sake. We pray for deliverance. We continually keep that in our prayer. You know what we also do? We pray for wisdom. You know, I've heard men stand up here and pray at times for people who have been fallen away, and they have asked for wisdom, that we might be able to say something, do something, be able to point them in a direction that we might be able to lead them back before it's too late. But you know what? That's not the only reason you need to pray for wisdom. If you have somebody that has aught against you, you need to pray about it. You need to pray about it, and you need to ask God to help you that you might rectify that situation. And Jesus gave us the clearest definition of what to do about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. There is no way that we could talk about this subject and not read Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Because this is our Lord's instruction. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But notice what He says in this verse. He says to love them, pray for them, and bless those who curse you. Let me ask you something. You ever prayed for a blessing for an enemy? You ever ask God to bless someone who considers himself your enemy? That would take great faith, wouldn't it? But you know what else it would take? It would take great love to be able to do that. And we must have the desire that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. You know, we often talk about that time on the cross, but you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He was man. He was dying as a man. He was being crucified as a man. He was suffering as a man. He was going through the pain and the anguish and the torture as a man. And all of it was real, and all of it was very much anguish. But what did He say? As a man, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We must always have the attitude of desiring forgiveness. We must always be willing to forgive. We need to do good to them and never retaliate. Never seek to get even. Never seek to equal the score. That is not the Christian way. That will not work. That will blow up in your face. That will never work. Because what it does is it brings you down to another level, and in the end, it will come back to haunt you. That will never work. And don't learn that lesson the hard way. It doesn't work. Pray for them continually. And last but not least, trust God to help you. Trust God to help you. When I was in Las Vegas, for a couple of years when I moved to Vegas Drive, I had an enemy that was another gospel preacher that did everything in his power to try to discourage me to leave Las Vegas. He would leave things in my mailbox. He would write things about me that wasn't true. He would say all kinds of things that I had the truth sitting on my desk, on my file. I knew the truth. I knew what I'd done. I knew what I'd said. And on more than one occasion, I wanted to go over there and I wanted to stand before him and challenge him. But every time, my good wife Rita told me, just sit down there and be quiet. Because you can't do any good. You've done everything you know how to do. You've got to learn to accept it. And I'm telling you, brethren, that's not easy. If somebody's beating you over the head with something and that's true, it's not easy to sit down and say nothing when you know the truth. But you know what? In time, that proved to be the best course that I could have ever pursued. You know why? Because in time, many of the members of that congregation were won over to the truth by my silence. By my not retaliating. By my not trying to mix it up with them. In time, they began to see the man for what he was, and I had to say nothing. God's ways work. And I prayed a lot during that time. I prayed for God to help me not to be bitter, not to have hatred in my heart. A few years ago, this man died, and it grieved me. He caused me a lot of pain in my life, but I was grieved that he went to his grave and didn't fix this problem. It grieves me. To this day, it grieves me. You can't afford to hate anyone. That will destroy your soul in eternity. Whatever the reason, whatever the cause, whatever's been done, hate is not the answer. Ill will is not the answer. I want to end tonight looking at Psalms 18. Look at Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2 and 3. Listen to what a man that had many enemies that were nipping at his heels, David wrote this psalm at the time when he was on the run. But listen to what he says. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and my horn of salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You see what David is saying? I'll put it in God's hands. I'll pray for them. I'll treat them kindly. But I won't retaliate. I won't get angry. I won't be bitter. And I will trust the Lord to take care of what remains. And brethren, that's good advice. We do all that we can. We pray. We use every opportunity to do good. We do every opportunity to try to rectify the situation. But when you've done all that you can, you turn it over to God and let God help you bear the burden. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a real problem because we all like to be liked. Nobody likes it, wants to have an enemy. Nobody doesn't want somebody not to like you. Everybody strives to be personable to everyone, but it's just not reality. There's times when people will make them your enemy. But how you react is going to have everything to do with where you'll spend eternity. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing to let an envious, bitter, ungodly person who's acting in an ungodly way, who has no merit, has no reason to hate you, but wouldn't it be terrible that you would let, or I would let a person like that cost me my soul for all eternity? Because I would be so filled with bitterness and hatred and envy and wanting to get even that it consumes me. And brethren, it can happen. It can happen. But I'm reminded about a passage we read this morning in Hebrews. If I consider what that will do to me in the end, that doesn't seem to be a very good course to me. If I understand that it will cost me my soul, then it tells me that that is a course that I do not want to pursue. And so, what do we do with our enemies? We pray. We do everything we can to rectify the situation. We do good to them. And in the end, we turn it over to God when we've done all that we can do. And you know what the wise man Solomon said? The wise man Solomon said that such conduct will win over the soul and win over your enemy. You want to win over your enemy? Love him. Pray for him. And try to help him in any way you can, and you'll win him over. If you don't believe it, try it and see. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're not God's enemy. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't consider you his enemy. He sent his son to die for you. He died because he loved you. And even though you have rejected him thus far, God still considers you his friend. And he's willing to bring you into repentance and to save your soul if you obey the gospel and you turn your back on the world, turn your back on sin, and turn your life towards God. He will redeem you. He will forgive your sins. He will make you whole again. If you're here and you have went back into the world, the enemy is not God. God did not leave you. You left God. God still loves you. He still cares for you. And he still wants you to come home. And no matter what you've done, no matter what your situation is, if you will repent, if you will turn away from the sin, that's all that God wants. He doesn't want to rub your nose in it. He doesn't want to make you a spectacle. He doesn't want to humiliate you. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in the salvation of your soul. And if we can help you in any way make your life right tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.